Isaiah is one of the interesting prophets in all of the Old Testament. As I mentioned to you at the beginning, he talks about the coming of Christ more than any of the other prophets. And one of the powerful chapters in all of Isaiah is found in chapter 53, which is right after this chapter. But it is directly connected to what Isaiah is speaking about or trying to deal with in his own life as he struggles with the future that Hezekiah has saddled the people of Judah with. And I think about a lot about him as a man and his own struggles. Isaiah at this point in his life may well have been a grandfather. We do know that he had several children of his own, and by this time in his life, they would have been grown and possibly have started families of their own. And so he looks into the future and is deeply concerned. By the time of these prophecies, also on the horizon is a future that is unsure. Hezekiah has had a son himself. That son's name is Manasseh. Manasseh will grow up to be one of the wickedest kings that Judah or Israel has ever known. So Isaiah is looking down the road and has a great deal of concern. God speaks to Isaiah and speaks to the people of Judah in chapter 52 with these words. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually. Every day, therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us today. I pray that you will bless us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You can run that video.
When I grow up, I want to file.
Yes, man.
Yes, woman.
Yes, sir.
Coming, sir.
Ready
anything for a raise, sir.
When I grow up,
I want to be underappreciated.
Be paid less for doing the same job.
I want sunshine blowing up my dress.
Our circumstances or our chains or our prisons are of our own making. Isaiah talks to or speaks to the city of Jerusalem, and he's speaking in a future tense because he is looking down the road and understands the things that are going to happen to them in the next century. In the next 60 to 70 years, the people of Judah will go into captivity. Their lives will be completely turned upside down. They will go through a period of warfare for 30 years preceding that will literally devastate them as a people. And then it will be another 70 years after they go into captivity before they are allowed to return and rebuild the temple. So Isaiah is looking down the road 150 years. He is looking at the circumstances that will surround their lives and fill their lives. He is troubled by what he sees on the near horizon. But God says, I want you to look beyond the near horizon. I want to let you know that even though Judah has bound itself in chains and Jerusalem has bound itself in chains of its own making, I am yet a God who can deliver and redeem. Jerusalem, who is destroyed and broken and crushed, who is imprisoned in its own failures. I want you to put on your garments, your best garments. You are no longer going to live in the dust and the shame of your existence. I will redeem you, God says. We live in a world that has bound itself in its own chains. The writer Isaiah, during this section of Isaiah, talks again and again to the people of Judah about selling themselves cheaply in the marketplace of life. The imagery is of a person who has gone out and just given themselves to their desires, their pleasures, and as a result has encumbered themselves or has bound themselves in their own chains. We live in our own culture, in a culture that has given itself to sensuality, excesses, has turned itself over to its own desires. And we see in our own culture how it is bound, how it is wrapped up in its own chain. Isaiah lived during a time when the Assyrian Empire was in decline. What arose to take its place was the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians never really had an empire. They had a great trade monopoly that covered the entire Mediterranean basin. And during this time, they were beginning the process of sending out colonies all over the Mediterranean. They sort of set the standard for everybody. Hezekiah on the seals that we have recovered from his later reign, and there are quite a few that have been recovered from his later reign, literally have Phoenician symbols on them. They went from having Egyptian and Assyrian symbols on the seals to, in his later reign, having Phoenician symbols, telling you that the Phoenicians had become the dominant culture and power in the world. Now, there are a lot of things that we are thankful to the Phoenicians for. The alphabet that we enjoy is the result of the Phoenicians carrying that alphabet around the ancient world and people adopting it as their own. So our ancestors adopted the alphabet from the Phoenicians. But there were other things that the Phoenicians brought into the world that were not so good. This grotto in Carthage, Carthage was one of the largest of the Phoenician settlements. It was started by the city of Tyre. Carthage was on the north shore of Africa in what is now called Tunisia or Libya. Carthage built a monolithic, powerful culture. Part of their culture was the worship of a god and a goddess, a god by the name of Baal Hamon. Almost all of the Phoenicians worshipped Baal. Baal Hamon was the sky god. He controlled the weather, the rain, everything that was that provided productivity came from Baal Hamon. He was also a god of sexual prowess. His consort was the moon goddess. In Palestine, her name was Astarte, or as we know her in the Old Testament, Asherah. Her name was changed by the Carthaginians to Tinet. Tinet had grottos where her worship was performed. We know from an ancient Greek historian by the name of Herodotus what her worship involved. It involved the sacrifice of children. It was so shocking that the Greeks and the Romans both found Phoenician worship disgusting. But it was part of the reality they lived with. During the end of Hezekiah's reign, the Phoenicians were the growing power. When Hezekiah's son Manasseh came to the throne, he began worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth. In fact, we are told in the Bible that he set up an Asherah pole in the temple itself. An Asherah pole was a symbol of Astarte or a symbol of Tiamat. And it was set up in the temple as a symbol of her consortium with, now as he viewed God, as Baal. Part of the Phoenician worship culture was large orgies during certain times of the year as celebrations of that culture. In the city just below Jerusalem, there was a beautiful valley called the Valley of Hinnom. Hinnom. Just a beautiful valley, treed with all types of groves of trees and orchards. In the very middle of it, he set up a grove and set up there altars, if you'll go to our next slide, probably with these two statues that are represented on this slide. One is a statue of Baal. The other is a statue of Astaroth. You'll notice that she has a lioness head. She was not only the goddess of desire, the goddess of fertility, she was also the goddess of violent destruction. These two statues probably, or statues like them, probably set in the place that was named Tophet. The Bible says that in Tophet, Manasseh made his sons to pass into the fire. The writer of Chronicles says that his sins were so egregious that God determined that Judah would go into exile because of it. That he had led such an egregiousness in his sinfulness that people's lives were so destroyed and so distraught that there was little hope. In Carthage, when they started digging archaeologically around the Tophet, as it's now called, in Carthage, they discovered bones that had been burned, and they were animal bones mixed with infant children. The realities are that we can sacrifice an awful lot and bind ourselves in unbelievable ways when we follow our desires and when we follow our own sensualness and our own plans for success. Ultimately, we become bound in our own chains. Whether that those chains are chains of addiction, whether those chains are chains of destruction, or whether we are trapped in violence or enslavement in our own lives, we forge our own chains. Toward the end of Manasseh's life, the Assyrians reasserted their power and their authority for a short time. Their king, in a desperate attempt to reestablish order, sent and brought in all of his subject kings. Manasseh was one of them. So his Assyrian soldiers marched to Jerusalem. They walked up to the palace and they said to Manasseh, "You are coming with us, whether you like it or not." They took this man who is in his middle age and is now a mighty king, or what he thinks is a mighty king. They take him outside of the palace. They take and drive a hook through his nose. Strip him naked, throw him in the back of a cart, and haul him to Nineveh. And there he is imprisoned for several years. The writer of 2 Chronicles talks about, at that moment, Manasseh finally understood the things that he had created for himself. And he lifted up his eyes to the Lord and said, "Lord, forgive me. Change things in my life." I have done this to myself. Change me. It says God heard his prayer and restored him. Unfortunately, there was a lot of damage that had already been done that could not be undone. He tried to do what he could. It says he took down the Asherah pole in the temple. He closed the Tophet. But the damage had been done. The chains had been forged. Judah's chains would not be broken until they too went into captivity and came to that point where they lifted their eyes to God and said, "God, help us." If you turn over to chapter 53 of Isaiah, Isaiah says, "You will be redeemed without money." Normally, the way to buy back a slave in the ancient world was that you collected up enough money as your family and you bought the slave back. You saw in the video this morning about human trafficking, and there are organizations who are Christian organizations that literally raise money in order to buy back people that have been enslaved in human trafficking. And they buy them back. But what God says is your chains that you have forged are so serious that there is nothing I can do to buy you back with money. And so in chapter 53, he says, "I will buy you back with my servant. For my servant will undergo shame and persecution and death to buy you back." The promise of chapter 53 of Isaiah is that Christ would come to pay the price of our sin. That he would come to break the chains that are on our lives, the chains that we have forged, and free us. All we need to do is, like Manasseh, turn our eyes to God and say, "God, I need you. I need you to change this circumstance. I realize I have done this to myself. I need you to change." And God's promise is he will. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I don't know if there's anybody here who has chains around their heart or around their life, whose life has been bound up because of decisions and desires, who finds himself or herself in a place of darkness and despair. You are a God who will reach out to them, who has already paid the price of their redemption with the blood of your own Son. God, I pray that you will reach into our lives, offering us your grace, your forgiveness, and your mercy. Thank you, God, for what you have done for us. Thank you for transforming us. Thank you for breaking the chains that we have bound ourselves with. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and let's sing this hymn in closing. Not sure where.